good evening to you, world of Facebook. Honored to have you with us as always. It is Sunday night again, which means it is time for our weekly installment in the Live at 5 Summer Series. What I'm doing is I am sharing this video, and I will also be turning my Bible. I'm already where I need to be. If you would do those two same things for me, if you would share this video, and then if you would also turn your Bible, we're going to be in Genesis. For the bulk of our lesson tonight, actually, we'll be in Genesis. We'll kind of go here and there, a few other places, but since we're studying Lot, and the story of Lot happens in the book of Genesis, then we will be in the book of Genesis. I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister. Hope you can come visit with us whenever the opportunity presents itself. Live at 5 Summer Series, click post. Move this out of the way so I don't have to worry about it distracting us as we begin our study, as we are about 20 seconds away from clicking over it being live at 5. So glad to have you with us. I want us to talk about something. I started to tease this in our Sunday morning sermon, and I almost started to preach this lesson. But I thought, no, Sunday morning needs to be Sunday morning. Sunday night needs to be Sunday night. I want us to talk about Lot's completely bad decision, because we're going to look at one decision in the life of a man whose name was Lot that affected the rest of his life. Now, when we look at Lot, Lot is mentioned by name 29 times within the book of Genesis. And I did not type all of them out here on the screen, but if you click the link above me on my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, you'd have a copy of the PowerPoint, copy of the notes, and the notes have them all spelled out there for you. But 6 times just describing Abraham's family, once in the context of the strife, which we will begin with here in a minute. 3 times trying to figure out which land is the best in accordance with its appearance. Once in the context of separating from Abram, later Abraham. Once when he's captured by evil kings. Once when he's rescued by Abram. Once when he was doing business there at the gate of Sodom. Twice when he is targeted as a victim by the men of Sodom. Once when he is protected by his angelic visitors. 5 times when the angels were protecting him. Once when he seems as one is mocking his family, and once as he's pleading for Zoar to be spared, and then once in the context of incest. 29 times in the story of Genesis, and they're not all great descriptions of him. But here's what I find interesting. If you join me in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Peter mentions Lot by name, and he calls Lot a righteous man. Look at this. And deliver just Lot. He's just talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. Deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed in his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Why does Peter call Lot righteous, but yet he wasn't? Well, he was still serving God, but he made some bad decisions, and so he had to live with some bad decisions. Brethren, we need to realize something before we even get into our lesson any further than this, that serving God is not a blank check for a life free of, that should say trials. I don't know why it says files, probably because I can't type. Serving God is not a blank check. In other words, saying, if I'm going to serve God, I'm never going to face adversity, never going to face a trial. That's not a concept that is found anywhere in the Word of Scripture. Brethren, most of the time that Lot is mentioned in the Bible, it's in the context of his self-induced problems. Notice, it's not just in the context of problems, for we all face problems. Sometimes I face problems that I did not bring upon myself, but somebody that I work with, somebody in my family, somebody I interact with out in the world, they may have brought a problem upon me, but sometimes I bring them upon myself. Well, most of the time, Lot is introduced with his own problems. And brethren, many of Lot's problems could have been avoided. Many of them could have been avoided. As we begin our Live at 5 series tonight, 3 simple points will guide our lesson. We need to look at the bad decision. We need to look at the consequences of that decision. And then we need to look at how to avoid a similar decision in our lives. So the decision, consequences, and how to avoid it. So our first point, what is the decision that he made? Lot decided to pitch his tent toward Sodom. Now, Genesis was written by Moses. And so when Moses introduces us to the story, the family of the patriarch Abraham, he also, by definition, has to mention unto us, he also has to introduce unto us his nephew. Genesis 13:1, Abram, who God will later change his name to Abraham, went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Now, we've already, it would have been discussed there in the 12th chapter, we just didn't mention all of them, and in the 11th as well, towards the end, that Lot, his father, and Abraham were brothers. So he is a nephew of Abraham. Abraham takes Lot with him. Lot becomes a wealthy man because he's associating with a wealthy man. Watch this. Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He went on his journeys from the south unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been had at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, to the place of the altar which he made there at the first. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So they're both rich. Now, Abram would have been richer, would have been wealthier. But Lot also, by associating with his uncle, became a wealthy man. But there's a problem, verses 6 through 9. There is some strife that occurs because the land that they are wanting to dwell in can't hold them all. And the land was not able to bear them, the Bible says, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. So they could not dwell together, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. There were other people as well besides Abram and Lot. Abram said to Lot, though there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Now, pause here. I've heard that phrase. I've used that phrase when dealing with people among the church. When there's strife, let there be no strife. Why? Because we're all brethren. Anyways, keep going. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou go to the right, Abram says, then I will take the left. So because of a strife, they separate. It's interesting, as we kind of skip ahead just a little bit before we pick up with verse 10. Later on down the road, when Abraham has to choose a bride for his son Isaac, he does not choose it from Lot's family. Normally, you would have picked a bride. It wouldn't have been one of your kids or you know, daughters, but it would have been a niece of yours, usually, or I mean great niece, but he didn't choose one of the family. He is almost at that point having nothing to do with the story of Lot. So given the choice, Lot makes the bad one. Genesis 13:10. Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, and the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east. They separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. You see what's happened here? Abraham has given Lot the choice, and he says, you pick where you want. If you want left, I'll go right. If you want right, I'll go left. Here's the problem Lot has. He looks, and he sees that this plain here toward Sodom is good-looking. Why, it's almost as good-looking as the garden of the Lord, the Bible says. Before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, which happens in the 19th chapter, this was the most beautiful part of the world, at least in that region. But he saw it was good. Now, Abraham lets him make his choice, and he's going to have to live with that. He decided to pitch his tent towards Sodom. That's going to be his downfall, because he's not really going to be living in Sodom when it starts, but we might could deduce that he lives in Sodom in chapter 19, since it more or less tells us he lives in Sodom. So at some point, his close association to sin, he was in it. Making judgments, friends, and decisions based upon outward appearances can be dangerous. You've heard the expression, never judge a book by its cover. First appearance is often misleading. Now, especially in life, decisions about life are best made when they're based on a knowledge of the Word of God. We see there James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. James is writing to those first century Christians. Hold your place there in Genesis. We will be literally coming right back. James chapter 4, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." We can tell that Lot was not really thinking about the long-term effects of being so closely associated to that wicked land. Brethren, in the world today, the Bible is our perfect guide. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto every good work." We need nothing else save the Word of God. And we see to the Jews that falsely accused Him, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He," He said, "you're going to die in your sins." Brethren, Lot decided to pitch his tent toward the wicked way. How do Christians pitch their tent toward Sodom today? Well, maybe they decide what's going to entertain them based on what entertains other people of the world. Maybe it's when they decide what fashion they're going to wear, what clothing, or I guess I should really say lack of clothing they're going to wear, depending on how the rest of the world thinks is acceptable. Maybe they'll move to a wicked place, a wicked town, just because they're chasing the almighty dollar. That could be pitching your tent toward Sodom, friends. Or maybe when you let your children make their own religious choices without any parental decision. And they say, "Well, I'd rather go over here. They've got good music," or, you know, "they've got a praise team. They've got this." Brethren, you got to be careful. Parents, you've got to be careful. You are to train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22:6. You can't just let them do whatever they want to. This is a problem with the church, with the world today. It has been for years. It's not just Justin Reed harping on 2020. But brethren, too many people are trying to pitch their tents toward Sodom. They don't want to be in sin. But I know some people who want to step as close as they can to the line of being sin, maybe fall over down there and jump right back. The problem Lot made, his completely bad decision, was he decided to pitch his tent toward Sodom. Secondly, though, we need to discuss what are the consequences of this decision. Because everything we do has a consequence. For instance, you know the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. "For what a man sows, that will he also reap." We call that also the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, you will the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. If you do good things, you'll reap good things. If you do bad things, you'll reap bad things. You've seen the story of the people on the news, and they've lived a life of misery, headache, and constantly avoiding the authorities. And then what happens? And they finally get caught, and then they're handed a big sentence. Why? Because they've been sowing bad things, and they're eventually going to reap bad things. What's one of the consequences here? Go with me to Genesis 19. I don't know why I didn't type the verses on this. I guess because nobody knows why sometimes I don't type things. Genesis 19. To set the stage, Sodom and Gomorrah has been destroyed. Lot, his wife, don't know her name, two kids, two daughters, their names aren't really specified. They leave. God says, "Don't look back." Well, we know what happened to Lot's wife. She turned around, she became a pillar of salt. So that family of four became a family of three. These were evidently Lot's younger daughters. Well, they go with him. They go up into a cave because they were told to flee. Go up into a cave. Genesis 19:30. Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in the mountain, his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. He dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There is not a man in the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in, lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us also make him drink wine this night also. Go thou in, lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose, lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. He must have really been out of it. They were both the daughters of Lot. They were both with child. They're both pregnant by their father. The firstborn bare a son, called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she bare a son, called his name Ben-Ammi, the name the same as the children of the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's that period of incest I was talking about in our introduction. These two daughters, they say there's nobody else we could have a son with. And our poor little old daddy's family line is just going to dry up. It's just going to end with us here in this cave. We're just going to have to do something here. So they get him drunk. The oldest one goes in the first night. She conceives. The youngest one goes in the second night. She conceived. Now here's what I find interesting. You may want to mark this down. The oldest one's son's name is Moab. You remember a lot of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua forward, the Moabites are constant enemies of God's people. Well, they're distant kin. But I like looking at names. Mo means from. Ab means father. So Moab literally means from his father, or incestual relationship. Ben-Ammi. Ben means son. Ammi means his or his people. So he's the son of his people. And you wonder why the Ammonites and the Moabites hated the children of Israel, because they're distant kin. And this is all trying to circumvent God's plan. Brethren, Lot had a lot of problems. Up there in that cave, he could look down where he used to live. All his earthly possessions are burned. They're in ashes below. Lot, play on words, suffered a lot. He'd been through a war, Genesis 14, been carried away into captivity, been carried away from more captives, verse 14. He was tormented by those of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's kind of what Peter was getting at there in 2 Peter, but also chapter 19. But where did this start? Well, it started when he decided to pitch his tent toward Sodom. I feel certain, knowing Abraham as well as I do from reading really the first half of chapters 12 through 25, 26 of Genesis, I feel like I know Abraham well enough that if he had pitched his tent toward Sodom, because remember, he gave Lot the choice. Abraham wouldn't have wound up this way, because Abraham was a stronger man than Lot was. But going back to what Peter said, we need to remind ourselves, everything that happened to Lot happened to him, even though the Bible calls him a righteous man. We still have to reap what we sow. You may have met people in your walk on this earth, and you have tried to convince them of the mistakes they've made. Oh, and it hurts you so. You see somebody who's fallen away and they won't listen to you or listen to reason, whether it comes from you or somebody else. But there's that moment of somewhat rejoicing when years down the road, after they've suffered, they come back and they say, "You were right. I should have listened. Now, you're not rejoicing because they've suffered. You're rejoicing because maybe they're finally turning their life around. But, brethren, if you get nothing else out of this lesson here this evening, I want you to remember that no one, not me, not another preacher, not an elder, not a deacon of the church, not the most saintly church person you've ever met, no one can outsmart God's law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, for what a man sows, that shall he also reap. I can't outsmart it, and you can't either. So Lot's bad decision. He decided to pitch his tent toward Sodom. At some point between chapter 13 and chapter 19, he becomes assimilated in with that culture, and he has to pay the consequences. Now, as we look at our final point this evening, how can similar pitfalls be avoided? Really, four. Four ways you can avoid these pitfalls. First, begin by accepting whatever station you are at in life. Begin now. Accept the station of life that you're in. Go with me quickly to Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We have to realize and come to an acceptance of whatever state we're in. Now, you may like the state, you may not. You may be dealing with things that you've brought on yourself years ago. We must come to an acceptance. Look what Paul says. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody could have dwelt on his past and said, I have just been such a wicked person, God could never use me, forgive me, or have any use for me, it would be Paul. But Paul realized he accepted the state he was in life. And instead he says, I'm moving forward. I'm not trying to go back. I am moving forward. That's first how you can avoid these pitfalls. Maybe in time past, metaphorically speaking, you have pitched your tent toward Sodom. And maybe that has gotten you in some spiritual issues or some physical issues even. You can't go back in time and unpitch your tent, but you don't have to stay where you're at. First, accept whatever station you're at in life. Secondly, we need to understand that godliness is a treasure to be valued far above all that gold has to offer. Three passages from the wise man in Proverbs will suffice us here on this lesson. And the first one is Proverbs 15, verses 15 and 16. I think just 15 made it on the screen, but 15 and 16. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Watch this. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great trouble, a treasure in trouble therewith. Great is a little fear of the Lord than all the riches. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You'd rather have a little bit of righteousness than all the revenue you can have. Also Proverbs 3:13-14, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof better than that of fine gold. Solomon is saying, it's better to understand and to have godliness than to have all the riches, all the possessions in the world. So first, you've got to accept where you're at. Second, you need to have a good understanding of godliness and be working to attain that. Thirdly, you need, as a Christian, to live redeeming the time. Go with me to the letter to those in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Watch what Paul says. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does redeeming the time mean? I'm reading from the King James translation. I know some other translations render it along the lines of this. Don't procrastinate. Why, Paul? Because the days are evil. We need to be working every day. Not just standing around twiddling our thumbs, hoping things work out. We need to be working, not procrastinating. Not putting it off until tomorrow, because tomorrow truly never comes. You know, in the world of business, employers, they do appreciate the past work that you've done, but they're also concerned about your current work. You can't really rest upon your laurels. Now, you can use that as experience and say, well, since I did this, I can do that. But you can't rest upon those laurels, brethren. We should approach every day, not by remembering what good we've done in the past, but by asking the humble question, what am I doing for Christ now? I tell you what, last year, last month, yesterday, you might have converted 1,000 people to the gospel. That's good. But what are you doing today? What are you doing right here, right now? Every day wasted could be viewed as a day where your tent is pitched towards Sodom. So you need to live while you're redeeming the time. And lastly, Christians must focus their spiritual eyes on the Lord and do it daily. What did Lot do? Lot looked up, and with his physical eyes, he saw that Sodom looked good. Brethren, God is good all the time. We need to open our physical eyes, mainly our spiritual eyes, and focus them upon the Lord. So that's how you can avoid these pitfalls today. I tell you what, Lot's goal in life was not to wake up one morning from a drunken stupor as the father of 2 children by incest. That wasn't his goal. When Lot pitched his tent, he began to sow seed which would be reaped in bitterness. We need to realize that we must be willing to obey God. That's why I have that reference there in Genesis 22. We must be willing to obey God regardless of what anybody else around us says, because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son in order to worship God. Lot was willing to pitch his tent. See a big contrast there? Lot saw Abraham was willing. Friends, the best place to pitch your tent is in Christ. Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3-4, in Christ. Arise in a newness of life. Paul in both passages is talking about becoming a Christian. Very quickly, this is not on the screen, but I do want to mention it if I had time, and I thought I would. Psalm 1. Turn with me quickly to Psalm 1. It's the progressive nature of sin. I love this passage. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you see that progressive nature of sin, Psalm 1:1? He said, here's a blessed man, and I'm going to tell you what a blessed man is not. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's using someone who is not blessed to illustrate someone who would be blessed. Notice, first off, he's walking by the counsel of the ungodly. And then he backs it up a little bit, and he stands in the way of sinners. And then before you know it, he's sitting in the seat of the scornful. See that progressive? He walks, backs up, stands. Next thing you know, he's there in the midst of it. Well, isn't that kind of what we can assume, logically speaking, would have happened to Lot? He's far away, but he has to go into Sodom to do business. Next thing you know, he's going a lot. Next thing you know, he lives in Sodom. Brethren, be careful where you pitch your tent. Pitch your tent in Christ, not towards Sodom. If you do want a copy of these notes, they're online, the link above me, or thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources. You can Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D. Put in the word Bible after that. Usually the first page that pulls up makes you click on Bible Resources. These are in the sermon section about 3/4 of the way down the page. Very quickly, would love to have you study with us again live here Wednesday night, 6:30, if the good Lord permits us to make it till then. We're going to look at Saul, and that is Saul, King Saul of the Old Testament, a lesson entitled Saul, From Humble to Horrible. Also, Thursday night, we will begin Matthew, the 20th chapter, online study here, 6:30, with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I. So if you can join us for either or both, you would be our honored guest. I promise you that. Thank you so much for studying along. I hope this lesson has been beneficial, uplifting. Please share it with others. Others need to hear this message just as much as you or I need to hear this message. Very quickly, I want to leave you with the way we've ended every video in this series. May the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.